to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Birthday, church! You don't look 129. Well, some of you don't. I want to say thank you to the choir. That was absolutely beautiful. I just thought that was heavenly. I found that quite moving. So thank you. Great sort of preparation, really, to our thoughts today. I also wanted to say how sorry I was to miss David's funeral last week. I tried everything I could to get out of a speaking engagement in London, and I couldn't do that, so I wasn't able to be here. So I was really sorry to miss that. What I would have said in my little tribute would have been that David and Joyce taught me the importance of loving people and loving people in a real way, that you can't bluff love and that love covers a multitude of sins. Like it says in Romans 12, love must be sincere. And that was the word that I just thought of when I was thinking of David, that his love was sincere. It was the real thing. It was a true pastor's heart. And I guess only in heaven will the true story be told of all the lives that he impacted. So our thoughts and prayers are with you, Alice, and the family, and looking forward to catching up with Harry this afternoon. Well, in honour of Chris, I thought I really want to start with a sports illustration. And seeing that Paul's here as well, I feel really kind of nervous because I don't know anything about sports whatsoever. And Nick as well. There's sports people all over here. So I've got one sports illustration to my name. So you're very privileged here. And it's about this. It's about the Rio Olympics. Anyone watch much of that a couple of years ago? The USA team had to win the women's 4x100 meters relay and a women's 4x100 meter race. And they did win it. And why was it so important that they won that particular race for Team USA? Well, because 4 years earlier at London 2012, they should have won. They were the firm favorites for the race. They had the fastest four individual runners. They had the track record for the event, but something went wrong in the exchange zone. Tori Edwards slowed down too early. She was fatigued from running an event the day before. And Lauren Williams, they're the fourth runner, somehow took off too quickly, and somehow between them, they dropped the baton. And the whole team was disqualified. You say, didn't they get credit for the first three legs? Disqualified. Didn't their previous record count for anything? Disqualified. You see, if you don't pass on the baton, nothing else counts. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible is not all that well known. They don't put it on little bookmarks in Christian bookshops, but I'm going to share it with you. It's Judges 2 verse 10 and it says this. When Joshua and his generation died, another generation arose that neither knew the Lord nor the works he had done for Israel. What an incredible verse. Joshua is a hero of the faith. Learn about him in Sunday school, how he fought battles and defeated armies. As CVs go, it was not bad. And yet when he died, the next generation knew nothing of God or the works he'd done for Israel. So friends, my anniversary take home is this. You can have the best programs and heavenly worship and fantastic community events, but if the next generation don't know God, it's just dust. Psalm 78 verse 3, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord, his power and his mighty wonders. Psalm 145 verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to the next. And built into the fabric of Jewish society was this obligation to pass on the faith by word of mouth. down through the generations. You learnt the stories. And this carried on for thousands of years. In many parts of the world, it still goes on today. In fact, even in Britain, at the turn of the 20th century, life expectancy was about 42 here in Britain. Now, if you're fit and healthy, you can well expect to live into your 80s. And so life expectancy has doubled in 100 years. And one result is that we've lost the urgency of the gospel. People used to say, when people died young, do they know the Lord? Have they been told? Have they had an opportunity to turn to God? Now they say, there's plenty of time. Plenty of time. We don't want to rush people. We don't want to put pressure on. There's plenty of time. And if we're not careful, we can drop the baton. There's a moment in Exodus 32. Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mountain. Moses has been given the Ten Commandments. And they hear a sound of singing from the camp down below. And Joshua says to Moses, is that the sound of victory I hear? And Moses says, no, it's not the sound of victory and it's not the sound of defeat. It's just the sound of singing. And when I first read that, the Lord impacted me so deeply, because at that time, I was coming along to church on a Sunday. I was going through the motions. And the Lord said to me, when you come to worship, it's not the sound of victory and it's not the sound of defeat. It's just the sound of singing. How easily we can get to that place of just routine, maintenance, going through the motions. Last night we were staying, Robert and Patricia, and Robert's got a new toy. And it's a virtual reality headset. And if you bribe me enough, I'll show you a video we filmed of him we didn't realize when he was in the virtual reality world. It's great fun. Yet so easily we can become a virtual reality church. And we come along on a Sunday and we have a perfect takeoff and a perfect landing, but we don't go anywhere. Oh, we go places in our minds, in ideas, but never in places that actually change the world. This is so important as you start with a new minister. Lisbury Baptist Church did not come 129 years, by being inward looking. It started with a group of people in these farmhouses and lands around this place that said, this community does not know the Lord Jesus. They're lost. And someone needs to tell them. If not us, then who? And so if we're going to be what C.S. Lewis calls the only organization that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members, rather than being primarily self-serving, then we need to rediscover the purpose of the church. Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news. I've got some deep theology for you here. You ready? The church is not the world. I told you it was deep. Jesus said, go into all the world. Be my messengers, be my representatives. Because, you know, it's on our watch, while we've got the baton, that young people experiment with sexuality, younger and younger, desperate to belong and be loved and accepted. That human trafficking, the buying and selling of human beings, is the second biggest criminal industry in the world today, according to UNICEF, second only to the arms trade. It's on our watch that Wicca, which is a sort of popular version of witchcraft, is the fastest growing religion among under 18s in the latest census. In fact, if you go on Amazon.com when you get home this afternoon and click on toys and games and then go in games for all the family, you'll find this. Ouija board. The classic board game. Experience the magical, mystifying game of Ouija. Just ask a question, Ouija will give you the answer. Can you see that at the bottom? Great fun for ages 8 and up. Let's let that sink in. Because at the same time, the church is getting weaker and weaker. In 1980, the year that I was born, over 12% of the population of Britain went to church on a Sunday. Today, according to a recent survey by TFN, it's less than 6%. So church going has halved in my lifetime. And people assume it's going to keep going down, don't they? But no, we've been here before. Go back almost 250 years to the end of the 18th century, and church going in Britain had declined to almost nothing. There were towns where there were no churches. And the consequences for society were huge. Gin drinking was out of control. 10,000 prostitutes on the streets of London. And the people of God said, this will not do. Not on our watch. And a Wesley arose, and a Whitfield, and a Wilberforce. A man called Robert Raikes said, children don't know the Bible. So he started the Sunday school movement. Within 5 years, there were 500,000 children in Sunday school on a Sunday. Within 100 years, it was 6 million. Almost every child in England went to school, went to Sunday school on a Sunday. I'm sure it's the same in Wales. The time has come again, don't you think? So get serious about the urgency of our responsibility. Because the church is always one generation from extinction. And we're in the exchange zone. So to the passage that we heard read. Jesus gathered his disciples. He'd risen from the grave. He was about to leave earth and leave them with his great commission, his standing order for his church. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. The passage is often misunderstood. It sounds like the instruction is go. That sounds like the main word when it's translated into English. Go, go out, go off somewhere and be a missionary. But that's not the emphasis in the original. In the original, the verb to go is passive. It prepares for the actual instruction, which is make disciples. That's the emphasis. If you're into language, then the verb to go here is a present participle. Literally, in your going, make disciples. Or even clearer, make disciples as you go. Where are you already going? To work tomorrow? Walking down your street? God has called you to make disciples as you go. You say, I hate my job, I hate my neighborhood. Why hasn't God allowed me to move on? Well, it's probably because he's been preparing someone to meet him, and he's waiting for you to do it. He's preparing you to do it. So there's always a purpose. There's always a reason for getting out of bed in the morning. It doesn't necessarily mean standing on a soapbox in the high street. In the Bible, there's a multitude of ways of preaching the gospel. Yes, there's proclamation. Acts 2, Peter stood up and declared the riches of Christ. There's also intellectual debate. Acts 17, Paul debated with the Athenian scholars. If you have a debate about Christianity over the water cooler, God can use that. Then there's testimony, probably the most powerful. John 9, the man stood up, I was blind and now I see. Deal with it. Then there's invitation, John 4, the woman at the well. She went back to her village, come with me. Let me bring you to meet the man who told me my whole life. We're not all called to be Billy Graham, but we are all called to be a witness. We have a message of good news to tell. And we get so hung up on being politically correct that we sometimes forget that it is good news. People say, oh, we mustn't indoctrinate children at a young age. And we start to believe that mindset. But it is good news, isn't it? To tell a child that there's a God who loves them, who made them, that they can talk to any time. It's good news, right? When I was serving here, we used to do school assemblies. And there was one year we were asked to do a harvest assembly. And I won't say the name of the school, but just before the assembly, about this time, September, the head teacher came and took me aside and he said, Jim, he said, it's Ramadan at the moment. And about 15% of the students are Muslim. So he said, I don't want any mention of Jesus in your harvest talk. If you must pray, make it a sort of generic prayer that anyone can agree with. 2 minutes before the assembly. So what was I to do? I was thinking, well, he's the head teacher after all. He lets us come into his school and do lunchtime clubs. He lets us use the minibus for our youth camps. And I'd love to be able to tell you, and you wouldn't know the difference, that I stood up and declared the riches of Christ, but I didn't. I did what he said. After all. So I just talked about a general talk about thankfulness and I went home. The next day it was the upper school assembly. This time Harry's turn to speak. And I'll speak in his absence so you can check the story later. So Harry gets the same drill. The head teacher says, it's Ramadan at the moment. I don't want any mention of Jesus, and a general prayer if you have to. So Harry walks into the middle of the stage of this school, the upper school, and says, children, I stand before you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom to know is life. Let's pray to him now. I felt ashamed. I'd sold out. I'd compromised. And I learned that day that life's too short to stand in fear of man. You know, Proverbs 29 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in God will be kept safe. Yes, there's a balance. 1 John 3:18, let us not just love with words, but with actions and in truth. Actions do speak louder than words. The week after that assembly, Ramadan, someone left a pig's head in the doorstep of the local mosque. I think I mentioned it last time I was here, you may remember. Clear message from the Newport community to that mosque. We don't want you in our city. So what are we to do? If truth be known, there were a number of people at Liswary who were quite nervous about the spread of Islam in Newport and were praying against the growth of the new mosque. And yet, Sunday by Sunday, we were actually preaching that God calls us to stand on the side of the oppressed and the marginalized and speak for those who have no voice and those who are put down on. So me and Donna went to that mosque and we knocked on the door and said, I'm so sorry for what's happened to you. It doesn't represent the Christian view of you. Is there anything we can do to serve you as our neighbors? And that's the tension of the gospel. Yes, I think we're called to stand against a school system that encourages young people to experiment and cheapen their sexuality, but gracious and loving to those who've fallen for that lie. Yes, to stand against a culture where youths terrorize pensioners in their homes, not by giving them an electronic tag on their leg, but by giving them something better to fight for, and use their testosterone towards fighting against injustice. But it's so much easier to settle for moralizing. And we can stand at a distance and point the finger, this is sinful and that's wrong, and feel quite self-justified in our faith. And we can rally against 101 issues, but you know, I wonder if we're getting upset about the wrong things. I play table tennis on a Monday night, local league, not that good. And in my team, when one of them misses a shot, they sometimes swear. And after they said a swear, where they look to me and they say, sorry, Reverend. It's nice of them. But how did they get the impression that that's what we care about the most? That's what we're so bothered about in this world. As someone put it, the world knows what Christians are against. You can just look on the news. It's about time they knew what we were for. Can I get an amen? Romans 10:14 says, and how can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And if you're sitting there thinking God couldn't possibly use me to preach to someone, let me remind you, if I may, of the sort of people that God uses. Let me just pick a few. So Adam was weak-willed, and Noah got drunk, and Abraham was too old, and Isaac was a daydreamer, and Jacob was a liar, and Leah found she was unattractive to her husband, and Joseph had been abused by family members, and Moses had a stutter, and Gideon was afraid, and Samson was a womanizer, and Rahab was a prostitute, and Jeremiah was too young, and David was a murderer, and Elijah was suicidal, and Jonah was a coward, and Naomi was a widow, and John the Baptist ate bugs, and the Samaritan woman had been divorced more than once, and Peter denied Christ, and the disciples fell asleep while praying. You've never done that, have you? And Martha worried too much, and Zacchaeus was too short, and Lazarus was dead, but God still used him. We have a God who delights in using the stones the builders rejected. There's no plan B. No one waiting to take the baton instead. We are it. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Let me say that again. God doesn't have to use you because he's obligated and because no one else is stepping up. He chose the very weak things of this world to shame those who feel strong. He chose the foolish things to shame the wise. Have you noticed that almost all the parables in the Bible about the kingdom are about small things? Have you? A sparrow, a mustard seed, grain of wheat. We can all do small things to bring about God's kingdom. A word of encouragement, an act of kindness. What about offering to pray for someone? Because you see, I've got a theory, and it's pretty scary if it's true, that people are more willing to be prayed for than Christians are willing to offer. So 2 days ago, Friday morning, I was talking to my friend who's a Muslim funeral director. Young guy, just started out, got his qualification. I said, how's it going? I won't say his name. Let's call him Raj. He said, oh, it's going okay. He said, I got married last weekend. I said, oh, congratulations. I said, you don't look very happy. He said, well, you see, it's a gay marriage. I got married to my male partner. I said, okay. He said, well, the thing is, he said, my parents are strict Muslims and I haven't even told them I'm gay, leave alone that I got married last weekend. This is all just what I was expecting him to say, fine, thank you. So he said, I'm taking my husband to meet my parents this weekend. Yesterday, he would have seen him. He said, I don't know what they're going to say. Well, I didn't know what to say. I did not know what to say to him. So I said what I can only say when I don't know what to say, which is, can I pray for you? It's really nervous. Really nervous. If I say to you, can I pray for me? You say, yeah, sure. Here's a gay Muslim funeral director. So I said to him on Friday morning, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, that would be great. I said, I'm going to pray to Jesus, if that's okay. He said, yeah, sure. See, I often forget that for Muslims, Jesus is like their second lieutenant, so they're fine with that. So I prayed that in the name of Jesus, God would reveal himself to him and protect him as he speaks to his parents and somehow show him the way of truth. I don't know what the story is. Hopefully I'll meet him again soon. I wonder if you would dare to pray tomorrow morning for an opportunity this week to somehow, in some small way, bring about God's kingdom, to be used by him, to be the foolish thing that he chooses this week to shame the wise. Would you dare to pray that? Because I bet you that if you pray it, God will answer. Final verse. I'm now going to give you a three-part evangelism strategy in 30 seconds. Ready? 1 Peter 3:15. You don't need to go on any evangelism courses. This is all you need. 30 seconds. Here we go. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. If you do those three things, you will make disciples. Let me say them again. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Don't try and do it. Don't try and be useful to him until you've got right with God yourself in your own heart. Number two, always be prepared. It could happen tomorrow. I think it will if you ask the opportunity. To give an answer for anyone who asks you to tell them the hope that you have. Thirdly, do it with gentleness and respect, won't you? How many opportunities have been ruined because people have done it without gentleness and respect? But there's the three. I'm here to tell you, as you start this 130th year of witness with a new minister, I've got one more thing I want to say, and that's this. In peacetime, soldiers squabble and fight. In the barracks, they fight over a deck of cards or someone's picture of a girlfriend that they've stolen. But when the battle is called, they're brothers in arms. Well, I'm here to tell you that the battle's been called. The devil has no new tricks. He will try to use division and distraction and discouragement. But there's a battle that's been called. And you are brothers and sisters in arms. I'm going to close with a story that I used at my leaving service here in 2009. So I thought 9 years has gone. Most of you have forgotten what you did yesterday. So I thought I could use it. How to win friends and influence people. This is a story that I told. It's one of my favorites. And it's from Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher. And he tells a lot of parables about geese, because in Denmark they have goose for Christmas, where we have turkey. And he tells a lot of parables about geese. And actually, when he used to write his philosophy books, he used to rent a little shack at the top of a mountain and look down a valley. And at the bottom of the valley was a goose farm. And he said, I used to see the same things happen every year. He said, in the spring, the little goslings would hatch. And he said, these goslings would look immediately at the sky, for they were made to fly. And he said, within days, they would be flapping these tiny little wings. And within a week, they were running up and down on their tiny little legs, these little goslings. But he said, then a lorry would arrive on the farm and unload onto the farmyard a mountain of grain. And the little goslings would stop looking up at the sky, and they look down at the grain and start to peck the grain. And whenever the mountain started to go down, another lorry would arrive and restock the mountain far higher than any of the goslings. And as the weeks turned into months, these little goslings grew fat and bloated. For you see, these were table geese being fattened up for Christmas. And before long, they wouldn't really look up at the sky at all. They would just keep looking down, waiting for the next mountain of grain. And they would peck the grain. And after a while, they didn't really flap their wings, and they never really wandered up and down. They just stood still, waddled from side to side as they pecked the grain. Except, he said, for one week every September, when the wild geese would fly overhead, and the sky would go dark as these thousands and millions of wild geese would fly down the valley, chasing the sun, looking for spring as they migrated. And he said, for the first time in weeks, maybe months, these table geese would look up, and they would see their wild cousins flying overhead. And for the first time in ages, they would try to flap their stumpy wings, and they would waddle up and down on their underdeveloped legs, and they would squawk up at their wild cousins. And then the wild geese would be gone, and the table geese would look down again and peck the grain. So my question to you is, are you a wild goose or a table goose? Are you ready to live by faith and not by sight? Dare to believe that he is able to do what? Immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine or think, according to his power at work within you. I don't know what living by faith means for you and for your family and for this church. But what it cannot mean is living within the realms of your own abilities and expectation and understanding and tradition. Whatever it means, it cannot mean that. Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have chosen the foolish things of this world and the weak things. And we count ourselves among the foolish and the weak, who dare to believe that as we place our faith in you, you can use us immeasurably more than we could even imagine or think. As we allow your power at work within us, Lord, we want to confess to you that lately we've been trying to solve our problems in our own strength, our own wisdom. In fact, when we got to the end of our own strength, we were looking so many other places. When you've called us first to get before you, to come before you to know healing, to come before you to know wisdom, to come before you for guidance. And Lord, we're so sorry. We're so sorry that lately we've been following at a distance. And so right here and now, we come back to you. We repent of that sin that so easily entangles. In a moment we'll come to communion, and it will be so real to us this time, because we've done business with the living God. And we dare to say that, Lord, however and wherever, whenever you call us, our answer in advance is yes. Amen.